We're up to 1 Kings. We got all the way through chapter 1 and partway into chapter 2. David's grown old. And while he's in bed, you guys remember, Adoniah, the son, conspires with Joab, the former general, and Abiathar, the priest, to seize the government. And then Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba, they communicate the news to the old king. And David immediately pronounces Solomon is going to be his successor. Solomon, the peaceful one. Solomon, the kind of indoor guy, I guess you could call him. And they anoint him king as well. They anoint him, you know, you're the successor. And Adoniah and his friends hear of it, and they all get scared, and they all flee away. And Adoniah goes to the tabernacle, and we understand he holds on to the horns of the altar, the horns, the gold or brass horns that would stick off the altar that they'd tie a sacrifice down with and things like that. And the belief back then was you could lay your hands on the horns of the altar and plead for mercy. And that's what he does. From there, he refuses to go till Solomon promises not to kill him. But Solomon does banish him. Remember, I said he sent him to his room. He sends him to his house. Stay there. But now at the end of his life, David's last words to Solomon are, you need to take care of Joab, and you need to take care of Shimei. You remember these two guys? They gave David some trouble. Now, David could handle those guys. So David looks at this 16-year-old son, Solomon, and he figures, you know, these guys are going to give him trouble, and you need to take care of these guys. He remembers the conniving and the backbiting of Joab and Shimei. And he thinks, you know, I could handle those guys, but my son doesn't stand a chance. So David tells Solomon, and I like this. It's kind of paraphrasing, but fulfill your duty to the Lord your God. Obey his directions, his laws, his commands, his rules. All these words that we could find, say, in Psalm 119 that apply to the word of God. But in there, too, are God's verdicts, okay? That's important. And his written instructions as they are recorded in Moses' teachings in the Old Testament. So then you'll succeed in everything you do. Wherever you may go, you'll succeed because the Lord will keep his promise that he made to me. He'll keep it through you, and one of us will stay on the throne if your descendants are faithful to me with all their hearts and all their lives, then you'll never fail to have an heir on the throne of Israel. Sounds great, doesn't it? Doesn't happen, does it? It just doesn't. We're going to see so much trouble. This is about the best that it gets for Israel for a long time. So if you look, we're at chapter 2. Let's look at verse 11. It says here, so we come to the end of David. It says, in the days of David, that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5, verse 4 told us that David was 30 years old when he came to reign, when he began his reign. 30 is a really important number in Scripture. Maybe this has passed you up or whatever, but at 30, the Levites started their ministry. At 30, if you remember Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph became prime minister of Egypt. At 30, Ezekiel started his powerful prophetic ministry as well. John the Baptist, 30 years old when he got, you know, out and ministering and began going through the countryside preaching and preparing for the kingdom. And of course, Jesus started at 30, and he only 3-year ministry. But he started at 30 as well, and he began his public ministry. So 30 seems to be a significant age for ministry. So if you're approaching 30, figure this time you've got until 30. The Lord's preparing you. I think he's preparing a lot of the folks in here too. So he sees the years up to 30 as training and preparation. Anyway, David reigned over Israel for 40 years, and he dies at the age of 70. And it's interesting that Psalm 90, which was written by Moses, says that the years of man are 70 years. And really, in other words, he's saying 70 is a normal lifespan. And I guess that's pretty average. If you average lifespans out, 70 is a pretty good average. But here's the thing. If you're under 30, use the time to prepare wisely and seek the Lord for whatever it is that he has ahead of you. If you're under 30. If you're over 30, serve him with maturity and wisdom. If you're under 30, glean from the elders around you. Hang around older Christian people. That's what I did for a long time. I was amongst a lot of guys. I remember when I was the youngest pastor over at Finger Lakes, and all these guys were older than me. And you just learn to shut up and listen. You know what I mean? And, if you're under 30, set the pace for those who look to you. And, you know, they say that a politician, the difference between a politician and a statesman, the politician has his eyes on the next election. And the statesman has his eyes on the next generation. I like that. That's wisdom. That's a man who's looking, who's scanning the horizon. And I'm praying that God makes us spiritual statesmen with a heart, or stateswomen, with a heart for generations to follow. So verse 12 says, "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father." Picture this guy, 16 years old. You picture that? This David's got everything going for him, an army. I mean, it's all going on. And Solomon, well, let's just keep going. We'll see. So he's on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adoniah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Now we know this guy, right? He attempted a coup against his own father. So it's no wonder that Bathsheba questions him. Are you coming in peace? And he said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine." That's a lie. "And that all Israel set their faces on me." That's a lie. "That I should reign." That's not true. "Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about. It has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Now, I find this after he says all those things. It's from the Lord. He throws that in there at the end of the sentence, and I think that's a lot of baloney on his part. I could be wrong. I think a lot of people agree with that. But he says, "And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay." He won't say no to you. You're his mom. "That he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." Now, this is weird for a whole lot of reasons, and you got to kind of research this to find out why. And everybody agrees on it. Adoniah's words, I believe, are as smooth as butter, but as hard as cold as ice. He doesn't mean anything he's saying, except that he thinks he should have had the throne. In reality, he only had a handful of influential troublemakers to support him, and they quickly deserted him when it was evident that David favored Solomon. So he's saying, "I've lost the kingdom, but let me at least have the lady." And this is weird for a bunch of reasons. Why did Adoniah want Abishag? And you have to study the culture and the law and know a few things about Jewish history and that. It wasn't because he loved her, but because it's customary that if a man took a former leader's concubine, now she's not a concubine, she's really a maid, okay, or a wife, and Abishag is still a virgin, but this looks as if he's assuming the leader's position. This is how they would see this. I know it sounds weird to us, but this is true. That's why when Absalom, if you remember, he went into Jerusalem, remember this? David left. Absalom goes into the 10 concubines of his father, and he has relations with the 10 of them. Literally, he rapes them, is what it was, because this was against their will. So this was a crazy way to signify to the whole nation that he, Absalom, back then, was now on the throne. That's from 2 Samuel 16:22. So this request is believed to be like a gratuitous insult from Adoniah to his younger brother Solomon, and in effect, he's assuming the role of brother to his own father. That's what they would consider this. That may sound weird, but Abishag could be considered in status just like David's wife now. Okay, that's the way they would see this. She had status like David's last wife before he died. She had no children. He never touched her. But it's believed that Adoniah would then be taking that role to himself. This is how they saw these things back then. This would be one more step toward the throne. He can't just let it go. And even this, if this weren't part of his thinking, such a relationship, you know, this would be clearly considered by the law to be incest, okay? It would be an incestuous violation of the divine law back in Leviticus 18. So it would be subject to capital punishment too, all right? In verse 18, and Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. But look how respectful this is. Solomon the king, he's a king now, and he sees his mom walk in, and he gets a seat for her and everything. He bows down, he pays respect and reverence to her, and it's a virtue that's becoming to any child of God to treat his parents like this. So some of you are here and your parents are with you, and you know, when you show honor to your parents, it's a big thing. And here's Solomon the king bowing down before his mother. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee say me not. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. Now, some think that Bathsheba was somehow persuaded by this, okay? Persuaded by Adonijah to request of Solomon that Abishag, who now has the status of David's wife, to be given to him in marriage. Now here, this would be considered like claiming David's throne. I've already said this, but just to remind you. Now, it seems to me that Bathsheba would realize this. So some think that she's playing coy here, that she's leading him to the slaughter. She wants to deal with it. I don't know. I really don't know, but it seems like she'd realize it. But, you know, maybe she did, and that was the reason that she agreed, knowing that such a request could almost inevitably be used as a justification by Solomon to get rid of this guy. Could be, to order Adonijah's execution. Well, look what happens. And King Solomon answered, and he said to his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? And he says, ask for him the kingdom also? You know, in other words, why don't you ask for the kingdom? He's kind of throwing that in there. For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Why don't you ask for all of them? Why don't you throw them all in there? Do you ask for them too? So Solomon simply acts according to the terms of the parole that was granted to Adonijah. If you guys remember in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 52. Remember, he said, if he proves himself a worthy man, then there's no threat to his life. So, and et cetera. But it's like terms of parole. And Adonijah made a wicked, treasonous request and is executed because of it. That's what happens. That's how this is taken. And I know this sounds weird and everything, but I really believe this was that guy's heart. That's what his heart was like. Well, look at this. Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God, do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me in house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Again, why would Bathsheba ask Solomon to give Abishag to Adonijah? And I think she probably knew exactly what Solomon's reaction would be. I believe she knew the whole time that Adonijah was a threat, and she didn't want to see her son subjected to this. She seizes the opportunity to put an end to it. It's just simply that. And because here's the thing. Neither one of them are stupid. Neither one of them are dumb. They know what's going on. There's so many. I can't believe how many people want to knock you off and take the throne. And then we see in God's own word, they're out of your own family. You know what I mean? It's just terrible how deceitful the heart is. Well, verse 26 says, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But here's another parole-like thing. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before my before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. You were there for my father. I suspect you too. You wanted to be in on the coup and all that. But like Joab, Abiathar deserved death for his part in Adonijah's attempted coup, back in verse 7. But he's spared, though, because of his service as priest and because of his history with Solomon's father, David. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, this is interesting because if you guys remember, back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, remember Eli? He had the two sons that really the Lord really came down on him, right? And said, you know, the priesthood will be removed from your family, Eli. Again, word was given to him that his family would be cut off from the priesthood forever. And this prophecy back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35, it had been given over a century earlier than here we are here. But Abiathar was the last of the family of Eli to serve in the priesthood by the altar. So here's the fulfillment of this prophecy as Abiathar is removed from the priesthood, and that's the end of the line right there. So then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. Joab, all through this, haven't we seen, he's a schemer, kind of. He's got his own agenda. He's just looking out for himself. He's kind of going here and there and trying to scope out what's best for Joab, right? Well, the tidings come to him, you know, and again, he had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. He didn't go with Absalom that first rebellion. And Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. Get him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord. And he said unto him, Joab, thus saith the king, come forth. And he says, nay, but I will die here. No, I'm not coming out. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. He won't listen to me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men, he's talking about Joab, more righteous and better than he, and he slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner was the first one, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel. And then it was Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Again, you know, he was replaced and he kills his replacement. If you guys remember, that is murder. So you know what? Joab also killed Absalom. Remember that? David said, don't kill my son. Bring him back alive. And Joab was told that Absalom's hanging in a tree by that hair, right? Don't kill him, you know. And the king warned, don't kill him. And he kills him anyway. Well, there's three guys, really, you know. He's a murderer. But Joab, he did it. He killed Absalom, too, after he'd been warned. And David didn't know, I don't think David knew about Absalom. I don't know for sure. We never find out. But their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. In other words, he becomes a general now, captain of the army. And Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So he becomes the high priest. So he's making up his own cabinet here. And again, Joab was a guy, listen to this, this is really interesting. A lot of people don't pick this up. I remember picking this up, you know, like a month ago or so. But Joab's that kind of guy who was never ashamed of his sin, kind of acted like he's never going to get caught or he's never going to get punished. And he never seemed to be afraid of punishment. And the whole time that he was serving David, and he did whatever he wanted, basically, right? Feeling like he'd never experienced any of the repercussions. But think about this now, because I believe the reason for that was he had a secret. I got a secret, and not everybody knows about it. And that Joab was the only one beside David. I don't even know if Bathsheba knew this for sure. But David knew this, Nathan the prophet knew this, and Joab knew this. They knew that David had ordered the execution of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Joab knew, and I feel like he held this over David's head, and he got away with a lot. Again, you could look at 2 Samuel 11:15 or so, but because he knew that secret, he did whatever he pleased. I really believe he knew that. And once David died, though, the secret no longer matters. So Joab, he tried to seek sanctuary in the temple, but was killed at Solomon's command anyways. We read in 1 Peter 2:16, it says, we're not to use our liberty as a cloak for sin. I'm going to get serious here because, so just because you might be one who clings to the altar of the cross of Calvary, just because you might recognize the atoning work of Jesus Christ, don't be deceived into thinking that you can do whatever you want. Sometimes as Christians, we think we can get away with stuff. I'll just go back to the Lord and repent again. I'm hanging on to the cross. We can do whatever we want and not suffer repercussions. Joab was deceived, and now he finds himself at the very altar here saying, hey, they're not going to take me away. But he's wrong. So the Word of God has very strong things to say concerning those who name the name of Jesus Christ, but maybe they're continually doing something wrong. Maybe they're continually, habitually persisting in sin, refusing to respond to the chastening of the Lord. And my thing is, I just want to make sure everybody knows that they're really going to heaven. Maybe people refuse to submit to the correction of the Lord using their liberty in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm saved. I said the prayer. I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. But on the back burner there, you got something going that's not right. And you're covering for sin. And the Word of God warns that such people won't inherit the kingdom in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Anyways, Joab being dragged away from the altar should sober us to the point where we say, Lord, have I been like this? Have I been clinging to the altar, thinking I'm home free, when in reality, I've been disobeying your commands? I'm not changing. I'm not learning lessons. I'm not allowing you to speak to me and deal with me. Let's make up our minds. I know I do this a lot on communion nights, but and I challenged the guys last Saturday. Whatever it is that's besetting you, let's get rid of it tonight. I know you got something going on. I hope this scares you to the point where you think, am I fooling myself? Am I hanging on to the cross, but I'm still doing that old thing? Think about this. Don't be deceived, because there will be those who will truly be surprised. The scariest scripture in all the Bible, right? Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. The Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. You know, I don't think it's anybody in here. But let's clean up our act, you know. They'll say, but I was holding onto the altar, Lord. Maybe, but did you obey the command of the king? Or did you think you knew a secret that no matter what you did, it wouldn't matter? My prayer is that none of us who minister to others, especially in any capacity, will allow people to be lulled into eternal destruction, but would cause every person with whom we deal to carefully consider if they are truly in the kingdom of God. So it's now's the time. Maybe you're a secret drinker. I don't know. It could be lots of things. And you know what it is. I don't know what it is. But it could cause every person with whom we deal, they need to carefully consider if they're truly in the kingdom. And I'd rather see us as his people come before his altar with fear and trembling and weeping, saying, Lord, I pray that your mercy will suffice, that your grace will cover, that my heart will be right with you. See, we can't, I know I'm saved, Lord, I'm confessing, and then you go right back to doing it again. I'd rather see us come to the altar too often and commit ourselves too frequently than to be lulled by some theology into thinking that we're saved only to find out that we aren't. I have to say that every once in a while. Like, I remember shaking up the kids years ago. I came into the worship room over there at Finger Lakes, right? And I came in and I go, how many of you kids said the sinner's prayer? Every hand shoots up. I go, how many of you think you're saved because you prayed the sinner's prayer? I said, that's not what saved you. And they're all like, what? The prayer saves us. I'm like, no, the prayer doesn't save anybody. It's Jesus. These kids got so shook up, they all went to their parents, and all the parents come to Pastor Jim. And I said, well, don't you want to make sure that they're saved? I do. I want to make sure they are. I want them to think that, well, I said, I asked somebody once, are you saved? I said the prayer. I said, what prayer? you know what I mean? It's the heart. And I want to make sure our hearts are right. But anyways, look at verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei. Now, this is an interesting one, too. And said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence anywhere. For it shall be, look at, that on the day, and he's being warned, that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. It came to pass at the end of 3 years, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maachah, king of Gath. Now, they must have been Philistine, because I don't know why you would run there. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. So he went and got them and brought them back. But it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. So, and the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhere, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidst unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So justice is meted out. And like Joab, Shimei wasn't supposed to die in peace, according to verses 8 and 9. But Shimei was graciously put under house arrest, wasn't he, by Solomon? He was free to move around the whole city of Jerusalem, but he assumed that Solomon wouldn't notice, or Solomon wouldn't care. I hope we don't think like this with our king. I guess that's what he's thinking. So Shimei crossed the boundary of Jerusalem in pursuit of two escaped servants. See, we've got boundaries around us, and I think the thing about it, it's not the Lord saying, you can't. It's the Lord protecting us. And he's like, I don't want you crossing certain boundaries. So it wasn't only his cursing of David, but his disregard for Solomon's grace. Solomon cut him a nice break, but that brought about Shimei's death. So the same is true of us. We're born in sin. We're literally at enmity with God right from birth, aren't we? But we are offered pardon through his amazing grace. No wonder the writer to Hebrews asks, and we just saw this not that long ago, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's so great. What the Lord did for us, it's so great. Meditate on that tomorrow morning when you get up, or tonight before you go to bed. Take some bread with you. But no, just how great that is. How great a salvation. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Our Savior, literally our hero, let's say, right? Man, he crossed the brook Kidron in our place on his way to the cross. I like to tell people, too, that when he crossed Kidron, they had been sacrificing all the Passover animals that very day, and all the blood ran down in the gorge there, the valley there, into the brook, and it was running red with blood when he crossed over it. The real Passover sacrifice crosses Kidron with all the blood of the sacrificial lambs flowing through it. He crossed the brook for us, so let's not be like Shimei. Let's stay in Jerusalem. Let's not stray from his grace. And I say that too, okay, when I just said that, I thought the commission was to, you know, to preach throughout Jerusalem, then in all Judea, and then through all the parts of the world, right? That's the Great Commission. To stay in His grace means, okay, let's not leave Jerusalem. But if you remember, they didn't want to leave Jerusalem, and persecution came. And the persecution made them leave Jerusalem, and they went out and started telling other parts of the world. So what I'm saying is, don't remain inside your house with the news you've got that you can tell somebody else about. You need to take it to those people outside your house, outside your town, outside your family. But anyways, don't stray from His grace at the same time. Chapter 3, this is really important. Chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, we're going to see something weird here. A lot of these marriages were for peace deals and things like that. So, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and he brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his house. And I think that was about 8 years later. And the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now, in the Middle East culture of Solomon's day, marriage was often used to cement treaties. Sometimes women were brought into a guy's family. He literally married them, but he was really keeping them, taking care of them. Maybe they something unfortunate happened to them, or they lost people, or they were just going to end up probably in the street. But anyway, it's often used to cement treaties and to seal alliances between nations, and that's what everybody figures is going on here between him and Egypt. So here we see Solomon doing this, and according to the letter of the law, his action was not wrong, for only the only women the Israelites were forbidden to marry was the Canaanites, okay? They were not allowed to marry Canaanite women. But Solomon violated the spirit of the law by gathering wives from other countries and other cultures. He would soon find his heart. Here's the sad thing. He finds his heart entangled in all their beliefs, all their idols and all their beliefs, and he's distracted by it all. You know, we're going to see. And he gathers all these wives. His heart becomes entangled in their religious systems. And God had told the kings not to multiply wives. And don't ask me this question, why did God allow it? God didn't allow it. God allowed man to do what man decided to do. He's done it with you. You've disobeyed. You know, you're still here. I'm just saying, I don't know. Wait till we see how many wives this guy has. God warned the kings, you know, but anyway, look at verse 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So Solomon starts off good, just like we saw Saul start off good. We saw David start off good. Saul starts off good. He loves the Lord, but there's no place to offer yet. And he's using the pagan site, which we're not supposed to do. Throughout the land of Israel, there were high places, or there were groves where they went off and worshiped. But these things were planted by the Canaanites solely for the purpose of worshiping their deities. It's not in God's mind to say, well, go in there and clean them up and reuse them. No, get rid of them. We're going to see that. The Jews used the same groves to offer sacrifice and incense to Jehovah. Deuteronomy 12:1. Listen, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the high hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name, there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. So the place is coming, and they're to tear all this stuff down, burn it, get rid of it. Don't reuse it. There's no recycling when it comes to this stuff. Just get rid of it. And he's going to designate the place, right? Solomon's going to build a temple right there on the Temple Mount. If you remember, Aravna's threshing floor. So here's the thing today, though. With today, with Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit coming, we're the temple. We're where the Lord wants to dwell. And we can worship Him anywhere. You could worship Him in your garage. You could worship Him in your basement. You could worship Him anywhere you want to, which is a great thing about that. But anyway, the law specifies that God's people were to worship Him only in the place He assigned. And because the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem at this time, Solomon would have been so much wiser and the people so much safer if they offered their sacrifice and incense in Jerusalem or in Gibeon, where the tabernacle was pitched at that time. So what does this have to do with us, though, right? I mean, some people say, I can worship the Lord anywhere I want. I don't need to be in church. I can worship Him out on the golf course. And I've heard that before. You've heard about the pastor who decided not to tell anybody. He called in sick. He secretly went out and played, like, I don't know how many rounds of golf. And he had like 3 or 4 holes in one, but there's nobody he could tell. Anyway, but there's people who are like that. I don't need to be in church on Sunday. I can go out on the lake and worship the Lord. Hey, I could be on a boat and worship the Lord. Didn't Jesus teach off of a boat? Well, wouldn't it be understandable to go boating on Sunday? Well, if you guys remember Hebrews 10:25, we just saw this one Sunday. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's something that happens, the dynamic amongst the body of Christ when the Holy Spirit indwelling all of us and we worship the same Father and Jesus comes amongst us because we're worshiping Him. And I mean, the angels are here when we're worshiping. You're not going to get that on a boat all by yourself. Anyway, maybe, you know, somewhat, but so the writer of the book of Hebrews clearly tells us that those who don't assemble together become vulnerable to all sorts of things, all sorts of needless pain and problems. The enemy wants to get a Christian isolated, doesn't he? All off by himself. Anyways, in His infinite wisdom, the Lord set up His church as a body. And because we find our true calling when we stay linked to each other, don't we? I think we do. And the king, he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Here's that famous dream. I like this story. But the Lord appears to Solomon in Gibeon because that was where the tabernacle was. He's finally not offering in any weird place. Is that the place where Solomon abandons his own ideas about worship and he submits to the word of the Lord, and then the Lord appears to him. I like it. Plus, notice when the Lord spoke to Solomon, it's after he'd been busy working for the Lord all day, too, that he was blessed to hear from the Lord at night. And when we offer the sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of service, now, sometimes you can fool yourself into thinking, oh, I've been serving the Lord, man, and that's worse. Maybe not. Maybe not. But him, he'd been sacrificed. He made a sacrifice of service and of praise. And whenever we find ourselves in the place of giving to the Lord, we're in a position to hear from the Lord. Giving can be all kinds of things. You guys know, time, energy, worship, praise, prayer, tithing, whatever it is, really giving to the Lord. Not because you have to, because you get to. Finally, notice how the message from the Lord came to Solomon. It came in a dream. I don't know about you guys, but I dream like crazy. I tell my wife my dreams and she thinks I'm nuts. I don't know what half of them even mean. They're so weird. But throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Lord speaks through dreams. It doesn't mean every dream we have is significant either. And I don't have the gift of interpretation of dreams. I've had people tell me their dreams before. Like, do you know what that means? I'm like, don't have a clue. You know, I don't even know mine. But it's not a bad idea before you go to sleep to say, to pray, Lord, if you want to minister a truth or understanding to me tonight, I would love that. I do that. Lord, I want my dreams to be about you. Show me something cool that I can wake up and tell everybody about or whatever. And sometimes they're so confusing, I have no idea what's going on. But God doesn't just tuck you in and then tune you out. I actually believe it's often His desire to minister to us in those evening hours, maybe you're laying on your back and you're suddenly awake. It's 3 a.m. And he's like, now you're quiet. Now you're not talking so much. Some of you people talk too much, you know. Anyways, yeah, I really believe that. We're quiet enough to hear him. And here, what does God say? Look at this. God said, ask what I shall give thee. So this is amazing. What if the Lord came to you tonight and said, whatever you want, I'll do. How would you answer that question? Do you ever think of that? I'll grant you whatever wish you come up with. Could you imagine that? How would we answer? And Solomon said, you know what? Even though the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream, Solomon answered verbally. And this reminds me of Acts 12. If you remember Acts 12, where the angel of the Lord came to Peter in prison and said, follow me. And Luke writes that Peter went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming. But he got up and he went out. Now, if he didn't get up and walk out, he would have woke up on the cell floor the next morning, right? What if he dismissed lords as having only heavenly or philosophical meaning and, you know, he'd eventually wake up on the floor of his jail cell? But he took the Lord at his word and he obeyed him physically, so he walked out of prison a free man. What's my point in this? I guess there could be something important in your dreams. And if you really feel like the Lord is talking to you, the minute you wake up, write it down, because I guarantee you, you'll forget about half of it. But anyway, Solomon could have taken the Lord's appearance as no more than an encouraging thought, but he didn't, okay? See, here's what we think. I'm just Jim, and the Lord's not going to appear to me and give me something great in a dream. Why not? Why not? These people wouldn't have thought they were a big deal either. So Solomon opened his mouth and he spoke audible words that would result in an incredible blessing. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart about a certain matter. Think about this, okay? But you wrote it off as little more than a good idea. And try putting your feet to your faith and do whatever he's asking of you and see if your physical action doesn't result in a physical response from him. Step out. Go for it. See what happens. Don't write it off, oh, it's just a dream. Act upon it. You know, I'm just saying, let's open our minds to what he may want to reveal to us and what he might want to do with us or through us. I think now's the time. The Holy Spirit's being poured out all over the place right now. And anyways, look at this. He says, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept from him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. See what he thinks. This is what he really thinks of himself. I'm just a child. Jeremiah said the exact same thing. Look at the ministry that guy had. I know not how to go out or come in. I don't know what I'm doing. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that can't be, he's pouring out his heart, that can't be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So again, the Lord said, ask me anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom to be able to wisely lead the people that God has placed under his leadership. What a great prayer. It's not for himself. And so the beginning of wisdom is to truly recognize the need of wisdom, isn't it? We'll know we're becoming wiser when we say to the Lord, you know, I don't know as much as I used to think I knew. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto them. So in other words, God is saying, ask me. Ask me for wisdom, and I'll grant it. What do you want it for? Is it wisdom to pick out the right horse in the fourth? No. Nothing like that, right? But anyway, the word upbraideth means that the Lord won't get down on you. He won't get angry with you if you come back 100 times a day and ask him for more wisdom. He won't get angry with you at all. I look at it like this. I don't know anything. I'm not wise, Lord, so I go to him for wisdom. Lord, I need your wisdom. You're the source of wisdom, and I don't have it, okay? I mean, he's not going to get angry with those who ask for wisdom. On the contrary, as we see in the next verse, look at this. God's pleased with such a request. Look at this. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Wow. He's going to be a wise man. Now look at this. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. You know, it's almost like God's not being deceitful, but he's given him the answer to his prayer, but he's also giving him the thing that could tear his life right down to dirt. Lots of stuff. I mean, Jesus taught us that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be put into place. Everything else that we need will be added. Matthew 6:33. And Solomon's proof of this. And consider the prayers you prayed this week or some of the prayers you prayed last week or whatever. How many are for the good of the kingdom? How many of our prayers were, Lord, may your kingdom be expanded. Allow your name to be exalted. Versus, Lord, I need, Lord, I want, Lord, I gotta have, Lord, you know, I mean, Lord, I need this, please give me that. Solomon didn't ask for himself, he asks for the kingdom, and the Lord's pleased. This tells me that if you're praying with the right heart, and you're praying for other people, and you're praying for his glory, and you're praying for people, you're praying for other people, you're praying the things God wants you to pray, you're not praying for yourself. Sure, we ask different things. My wife's knee hurts. I ask the Lord every day, help her out, you know. But I'm just saying that I think that if we stop praying so much for ourselves, he'll take care of he'll take care of those things once we start praying for the right things. So anyways, Solomon didn't ask for himself. He asked for the kingdom, and the Lord's pleased. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes, and here's the thing too, and my commandments, as thy father David did walk. That's interesting, isn't it? Then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. So Solomon awoke from his dream, and immediately he sacrificed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Good move. And again, Solomon responds physically to a promise he'd soon see fulfilled physically. At this point, though, his response is based solely on faith. And the combination reminds me of how we're saved, if you think about it, right? Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's through the unseen belief of the heart, plus the spoken word of the mouth, that salvation is brought to the sinner. So far, what we see in this man, I like it. He has true inward faith, and it's invariably linked to an outward manifestation. I mean, if you really have faith in the Lord, things are going to happen. You're going to want to use that. Faith will manifest itself in a physical action. You know, he had a dream and he put it into physical things. And anyways, we're going to stop here. But think about these things. You know, I was thinking about it this week, and how many of these guys start so good? What happens? Where are you? Are you still doing well? Or are you on a downcline? Because as we study the book of Hebrews on Sunday, what have we seen? All the things that cause us to go downhill. All the things that happen to get us derailed, to get our eyes off the Lord, right? And all these men I see in here, we look up to them. We think David's so awesome, and Solomon, the greatest kingdom of all, and Saul, boy, he fell flat on his face quick, but they all start off really good. So beware. Like today, I think it's harder to be a Christian maybe ever, beware of the enemy. I had these two little boys at this men's day the other day, and I took them aside, and I said, they're going back into the city of Cleveland, bad neighborhoods. And I said, guys, you know what's coming? And they're like, Jesus? I go, yeah, yeah. I said, but the other thing that's coming is there's going to be a lot of people coming your way. They're going to try to get you away from Jesus. And they're like, really? I go, yeah. The enemy does that to all of us. So anyways, I said, just stick with Jesus no matter what, and watch out for the people coming at you, getting in your face. They want to take you away from the Lord. It'll be sly. They'll steal you away with this, or they'll steal away with that. They'll offer this or get you onto all these other different kinds of things. It's coming, guys. You're young. Okay. You know, and I just, oh, you know, they're going back into like, it's like a ghetto where they're going. And their uncle is trying to help them out. And let's stand and pray. Guard our hearts. That's what I'm talking about. Lord, we do pray that we guard our heart, that we get rid of any garbage that's in there, Lord, any excess baggage, whatever we're carrying around, Lord, that we don't need anymore. We want to get rid of it. Lord, we pray we would be asking you to be being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, that, Lord, we would be guarding our hearts and beware of these things. Because these men, Lord, they start so well, and then they fail. But not that they didn't go to heaven. I believe they do. But, Father, we want to end strong. We want to finish this race. We want to cross the finish line. But on the way, we want to pick others up and help them get over it, too. Lord, bless us tonight. Give us a safe trip home. Bless our fellowship. Again, thank you for bringing us together, Lord. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and your word and your promises. And Lord, we look so forward to that day you come back. And we know, Lord, when we see you, we will be like you. We will be with you forever in eternity. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.